because, well, it would get too long to try to squeeze it in, and knowing that perhaps just a one-point outline would help today rather than a three-point, I held off giving the conclusion. Last time we were looking at, we're looking at our final message, really, about salvation in the age of grace. And in doing that, I wanted to wrap up some things. I want to point out to you salvation within the age of grace. But what it says in the book of Romans, it talked about salvation in past and then present. And I want you to understand our salvation in the future. And that we call that eternal security. I want you to know that the salvation that you receive today in Jesus Christ is yours eternally. And so it involves your future salvation as well. And so we want to look at some verses today that talk about our security. But even still, I was thinking to myself, looking at my notes, and I'm trying to figure out, I hardly didn't preach my notes last week because when I look at it, I'm thinking, I didn't say that. I should have said that. I should have said this. So anyhow, we'll move ahead no matter what we taught last week. But just to get our minds on salvation, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that as we look at these verses and consider the salvation that's been promised, that's been proclaimed, that's been provided for by the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, that, Father, may we all understand exactly how it is that that salvation is received so that we can know that we are saved. And then, Father, help us to understand how secure we are in your Son, that we might live in that hope and that assurance and the blessedness of that assurance all the days of our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you just flip back to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, when I was saying past, present, and future, we know that salvation centers in righteousness, and certainly not our righteousness, because Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. So we don't have the righteousness that it's required to have eternal life. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, so that there is a payment that's made before God the Father that our sins have been dealt with. Then when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes his righteousness and imputes it to your account. Your sins are taken away, and when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts in the books of heaven, takes his absolute perfection and imputes it to you, so that when he looks at you, your name, in the books of heaven, he sees no sin, but he also sees his righteousness. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's when God saves, and that's also when God makes a verdict, a decision about your soul, and declares you righteous, the moment you trust in Christ. Now, that is the message that we preach today. But in verse 25, it talks about God set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, that is a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood, to declare, notice the emphasis, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, when we looked at that verse last week, I wanted to make sure that you understood that that verse is not talking about your past sins. That's talking about the people who lived before Jesus Christ was set forth to be the propitiation. That Jesus Christ was the propitiation for all of mankind's sins, not only all of your sins, but all of mankind from Adam to who even is yet to be born in the future. Jesus Christ is their Savior, and he's provided complete salvation for all of mankind from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Adam and Eve, and until the last person that's going to be born in this world that has an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ has provided that salvation. And when it says to declare, now see, justification is to be declared righteous. Not that you are righteous or that you've earned righteousness. You're declared righteous. And God declares you righteous when he puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. But But when Jesus Christ came forth, it was to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. See that word, through the forbearance of God? What God was doing all through time for the first 4,000 years of human history until Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was forbearing man's sins. That is, even the best of the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to a time in which God would fulfill his promise of salvation, not knowing how he would fulfill it, but they knew that they couldn't save themselves. They knew that God had promised salvation, and they looked for God to provide that salvation. And in the meantime, they just did what God told them to do, and they were preserved, and God forbear. He put off judging them for their sins until Jesus Christ came, and then he judged Jesus Christ for their sins. And Jesus Christ became a propitiation for their sins, as well as the propitiation for our sins and all mankind. And then God now, because of the payment that Jesus Christ made, now God can declare the Old Testament, what we call saints, now he can declare them righteous. He couldn't declare them righteous till there was a payment made, right? Now he can declare them righteous, and verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. So not only are they now declared righteous, but us who believe in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, God declares now at this time his righteousness for us. That when we believe what Jesus Christ has done, God declares us righteous. And as a result of that, we have eternal life. When you go back over to Romans chapter 5, that verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what you have. In the sense that, see, the Old Testament saints, they had a promise of salvation. They didn't have salvation. They shall be saved. It was something future. They had a hope. Don't ever take that hope away from them. And their hope didn't lie in the law, because they knew as well as we know that no one can keep the law. But God never gave the law so that someone could be saved by the law. He gave them the law to keep them, to prevent them from getting cut off so they could be recipients of his salvation when he brought the salvation about. So they had a hope of eternal life. They had the promise of eternal life. But they didn't possess, as a present tense possession in their very soul, salvation. As a result of that, they lived all their life in fear of death. They lived all their life anticipating the fulfillment of the promise, and the promise comes eventually through Jesus Christ. Then God declares them righteous. He couldn't have declared them righteous till after Christ died. Now God can declare them righteous, and now they have eternal life. And even when you study where the Old Testament saints went upon death, it's only after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ do you read anybody in the presence of God in heaven, the souls of them waiting for resurrection. It's because Jesus Christ has provided that God now can declare them righteous, and now they can be brought in his presence, and they will be saved at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. We have what Israel was hoping for, waiting for, anticipating what they were promised. What we're reading here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified. See, not shall be, we're already justified. And being justified, being in that place that we're already declared righteous by God, we have peace with God. We have it. I say almost every funeral I read that verse, because everybody wants to tell someone before they die, have you made your peace with God? Well, you can't make peace with God. The peace that you have with God, verse 10 of that chapter says, for if when we were enemies, so that's someone who's not at peace with God, right? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See how you're reconciled? See who made the peace? Jesus Christ made the peace, because he died on the cross and took the sin out of the way, so that he could reconcile sinners to a holy God. That sin separated us from God. And because he died for our sins, then much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's risen from the dead to ever be a testimony that our sins have been taken care of and put away, and that no one could ever hold a sin against us, because he's now our advocate before God the Father. And then verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now We have now received the atonement. And when we looked at that a few weeks ago, I told you Israel is waiting for a future day of atonement at the second coming of Christ, when their sins will be dealt with, and as a nation they will be one with God. But what Israel looks for in the future, that verse is telling you, we now have it. Amen. What a blessing. You need to know what you have in Jesus Christ, and the very fact that what you have is because you are in Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 6. It says in verse 4, and I'm not going to teach all this truth, I just want you to see it. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now this baptism into death is not baptism into water. It's that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. We all become one in the body of Christ. Because when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God the Holy Spirit placed you in, baptized you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that what Jesus Christ did, if he did it for you, and when you believe on it, the Holy Spirit puts you into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've now died with Christ. This penalty of your sins are paid. And God's life has been given to you, not just imputed righteousness to you, but he's actually implanted his life in you. That's what I want you to see. Verse 4 again says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Now here's what you got to know, is that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you need to realize that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your old you, the old sinful you, the old Adamic nature that you had, you're crucified with Christ. Amen. You're dead. And Christ's life has now been given to you, and you're part of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans 8. I'm kind of going off course here, but look at Romans chapter 8, because you need to understand these points. It says in verse 2, and by the way, this is where the Holy Spirit is introduced in the book of Romans into our life and the teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit in the age of grace. But Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death, the law is that you sin, you deserve to die eternally separated from God. Now, that's the law of God. That's the consequence of sin. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If I've died with Christ and I'm now one with Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the other. I never will face the law of sin and death. Because when it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what we're talking about is that when today you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only did Jesus Christ die for you to pay for your sins, not only when you trust that, does God the Father at that point impute righteousness to your account and declare you before the angels of heaven, before his judgment bar, he declares you to be righteous. And if God says you are, then you are. Not only that, he then puts his Spirit within the believer today, and that is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When I say that the Old Testament saints didn't have what we have today, we live on this side of the cross where the payment is already made, where God can now, the moment you believe, declare you righteous, not wait and forbear to a future day. And the moment you believe, he gives you eternal life as a present possession, in that he gives you, that's a capital S in that verse, the Spirit of life. God's Spirit, God is life. And God puts his life in you, literally, physically, in that his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your being, bears witness with your spirit. Look over in chapter 8, verse 15. Now we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can now call God your Father, Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you and you are a child of God. You know, there's a verse in John chapter 1 that I wish people would understand. It says in John chapter 1 verse 11, and John is writing, understanding what was accomplished by the cross that made it possible for Israel to become sons of God. It says, He came, Jesus Christ, came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. And what John is writing about is he's writing a synopsis in that introduction of the book of John is that Jesus Christ came to earth, He came to His own, the nation of Israel. His own received Him not. What did they do with Him? They crucified Him. But then He rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit. And He says, but as many as received them, Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. That's the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believing remnant of Israel. And it's that Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, that made them children of God. You know what the point is? As until Jesus Christ died, until He poured out the Holy Spirit, no man was a child of God. They had a promise and a hope. It was future. But now it's a reality. And we in this age of grace, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just promised to be saved, you are saved. You're sanctified. You're in Romans 8. Look at verse 30. Look at this verse. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Everyone wants to get it all into predestinate. But you know, I wish that you would actually think of the importance of that word. Everybody wants to go pre. Oh yeah, God purposed that God chose me to be saved before I was ever saved. No, that's not what the verse says. Predestinate is God predetermined some people's destination, didn't He? Now those some people, God predetermined that if you would trust in His Son, you're going to make it to heaven. He determined your future destination. That's what that verse means. But it says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know, in God's point of view, because you're in His Son, and His Son's already raised and glorified, God sees you glorified in His Son. He sees you as if you're already with Him in heaven in that respect. Now, I don't want to get into the thing that you're there and you're not here. Because anybody comes to the men's meeting, no, I don't teach that. But your position in Christ is you're so one with Christ that He's already declared you righteous. He's already glorified you in His Son. And yet there's a future glorification of your body yet coming. But my point is to understand what you have. And because you have that, you need to understand how secure you are, and if you'd understand the difference between what we now have and what Israel was promised, whenever anyone takes you to verses, and we don't have time to go through and do the pros and cons about eternal security. One of the brothers of our church today is visiting down in Ohio, and he's going with his brother to their church that teaches you can lose your salvation. There's a bunch of places that teach you can lose your salvation. If they would get all the words together, does that mean God's going to unjustify you someday? I mean, you believe in the doctrine of unjustification? They'd have to if they want to say you can lose your salvation. You're saved and then you get unsaved, right? So, and if you were saved and you had eternal life lasted, what, a week, a year, 5 years? I mean, what? But there are verses that seem to talk about losing it. We're reading in Sunday school about he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. But that's not talking about you. That's talking about people who are going to go, people that were promised in the past about a future tribulation that's coming and an antichrist and not to receive his mark. And those people have to endure to the end. And when they endure to the end, what will happen to them? They shall be saved. We're not talking about our salvation. We're talking about God's prophetic program with Israel and people that's going to have to go through the tribulation and withstand the antichrist and make it to the end to be saved. But that's talking about their salvation. We're talking about our salvation in what, in God's grace today, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we're totally blessed in Christ right now. And we're as good as saved as in the future. We're saved eternally and permanently. Now, I want you to see that, but what I was about to say to you is the people who find verses that make it sound like you can lose salvation are taking verses about people who haven't been saved yet, who are going to be saved out here, and they can lose the hope of being saved out here because there's some things going to come along before they're finally saved. You are saved. And once you are saved, that's eternal life. And they're taking verses outside the age of grace and applying the prophetic program of God, what God's going to do with the nation of Israel, and trying to apply it today. If anybody shows you a verse about losing your salvation, they're going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the book of Hebrews. Guarantee it. And all you got to do is say, the book of Hebrews, who's that written to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ came to his own. And his own received not. That's the nation of Israel. You weren't his own. They had a special privilege that they could forfeit if they didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So anyhow, just understand those points. But now let's look at the verses that talk and tell us how secure we are. Go back to Romans chapter 5. I just want to look at these verses so that you understand them and realize what God has done for you. If you've trusted your works for salvation, that's your righteousness, you're lost. And that's what Mitch's statement when he stood up. He said, no one can dunk him in the dunk tank. The chances of dunking him in the dunk tank is for a man who's trusting in his own righteousness to get to heaven. It's not possible. So I think his analogy might be off, but I'll sink him myself. But but anyhow, that's his point. If you're trusting your works and your religious efforts to save you, you don't have a chance to be saved. You're justified through what Jesus Christ did. You better rely on someone who's more powerful, more righteous, more loving than you are, more faithful than you are. You better not trust in yourself, but God's Son you can trust in. He lived a perfect life. The Bible says he died for your sins. Trust that. That he was buried, that he rose again for your justification. Believe that. And when you believe on that, on Jesus Christ, in that way, God declares you righteous. Trust him to keep his word. And therefore, you can claim these verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and I just jumped down, the whole chapter is good, of course, but Romans chapter 5 verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, not you and him, just the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ. But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So it's offered to you. Just receive it by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Remember that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember Romans chapter 3 saying, which verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's God's grace, his unmerited, his mercy toward us. Us who don't deserve and cannot earn and have no right to it. God bestows his grace upon us through Jesus Christ and offers us eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when God offers us that grace and when we receive that grace, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Think of that in light of this. Because everyone's always worried about, okay, I've trusted Jesus Christ. He saved me from my past sins. Maybe he's saving me right now from my present sins, being justified. But what about my future sins? Well, not only your future sins, the future sinners, he's already died for their sins. He's a propitiation for all sin. That's the point. And where sin abounded, the law comes along and sin becomes even greater in everyone's sight because it shows how bad of a sinner we are. Because it's not, you can't just keep the first law. You can't hardly keep any of those laws. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Can there be a sin that enter into your life that caused you to go to hell? Think about it. Do you have to worry about something in the future that a sin is going to come about to take God's grace away from you? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's more gracious than man is sinner. God is more gracious than you are to sin so that God could not save you. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so secure that where sin abounds, God's grace does abound. In fact, verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, and before you were saved, that's where you were going, and that it reigned, it was a king of your life. It reigned and condemned you, and you were doomed to damnation. That as sin hath reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What's on the throne now? After you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns through the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why you're eternally secure. In case you want to understand that a little further, come over to Romans chapter 8. And verse 31. Romans 8:31, after he talks about how what God has done in behalf of us Gentiles so that he could save both even still lost Jews and lost Gentiles, he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If God made it possible, he opened up a whole day of salvation so that even the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ now have an opportunity in his grace to trust him again, and the opportunity of salvation is opened up to all nations, all the Gentiles. If God did that, if God is for us, who could be against us? Well, he's going to answer the question in case you don't know the answer. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Salvation is God's gift. And Jesus Christ, if God didn't spare his son, but delivered him up on the cross for us all, how will God not freely give you all things? He's already gave his son for you. You trusted in his son, you have eternal life. And someone's going to have to overpower God to take that away from you. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, if I get in that dunk tank, you will have all kinds of things to charge me before God. I will say mean, nasty things about you. And you could think, I could accuse you before God. He would have to condemn you to hell because of, I'm not going to swear and cuss, but you know. But anyhow, if you could find a reason to accuse me, but look what this says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God said, I'm righteous. Do you think you could say something otherwise and overrule God's statement? I'm eternally secure, aren't I? There's no one going to override God. He's already made the verdict, and he's the judge. Then it goes on to say, verse 34, I had to figure out where I was. Who is he that condemneth? Okay, so no charge can be laid, but who could condemn, bring condemnation before me in the eyes of God? Condemn me in God, where God will look at me and say, oh yeah, he must be damned. Who could do that? Well, it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Jesus Christ is not just dead, it didn't just die, did he? He rose from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So someone condemns you of something you've done wrong, and they're probably right. But Jesus Christ already died for your sins, right? Now he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding in your behalf, and said, yeah, God, he did do that, but it's paid for. Who can condemn you? The payment's been made. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, of the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So you go through all kinds of suffering. Could someone make you, torture you to deny God and cause you to be damned to hell? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think anything could change that? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, I like this verse so much because it starts that Paul saying, I'm persuaded that neither death, something can't happen in death after I die to cause me to lose my salvation. I'm not really so much worried about that because once you die, you don't usually sin anymore, right? What I'm really afraid about, what if I keep living? I can really mess up. But he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, future life, is not going to prevent me from having eternal life. And then he talks about who can come against us, angels and principalities and powers. That's the satanic forces of evil. They'll attack you. They'll make you stumble. They'll make you fall. Satan will accuse you before the throne of God. But remember, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. That's what everyone worries about. Could something happen in the future where I'll lose my salvation? Take me away from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. God loves His Son. Where did He put you? In His Son. You're in the center of God's love, never to be separated from Him. Because you're never going to be separated from Christ. You're in Christ eternally. Glorified in Christ already. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. You're always going to dwell with God in His eternity. So you don't have to worry about life, death, things present, things to come. That's what we have. That's what we have in Christ once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now come over to Ephesians. Stop in chapter 2 first. Ephesians chapter, I want you to see chapter 2 first because we're going to go back to chapter 1. But notice chapter Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you, and if you just back up to chapter 1 verse 19, he's talking about you that believe. So in verse chapter 2 verse 1, and you, that is you that believe, hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now my point is to you, is God has already made you alive. He's given you the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You already possess the life of God. You have the Spirit of God in you, and that Spirit of God is in you, and you have eternal life. When you die physically, the Bible says you're just absent from the body and present with the Lord. You're never separated from God. You're His, and you have His life as a present possession in your soul. He's already imparted. The believer today is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, because of that, go back to chapter 1, and he talks about in I've already quoted you verse 3, how you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I've never read a verse yet how you can become unblessed from all spiritual blessings in Christ, but some think you can, but that says you're blessed, and if you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, then you're blessed. You go down, you already have redemption, you already have forgiveness of sins in verse 7, but in verse 11 you have an inheritance. That's a future place in heaven. Verse 12 says that we should be, now Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You have a future inheritance so that you would be to the praise of His glory. The glory of Jesus Christ is going to be praised forever and ever. And you have an inheritance in Christ for the praise of His glory. It's not for your sake, it's for His sake, it's for His glory. Verse 13 says, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the truth of the gospel, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, when you read that, when you trusted the gospel, it says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It didn't say you're sealed by the Spirit. You're sealed with Him. He comes in and God seals you by giving you the Holy Spirit that you are His possession. Now someday Jesus Christ is going to come and take His possession back to heaven, right? until he takes that possession back to heaven, God has sealed you as his possession with the Holy Spirit so that you will be in heaven in the future. But also it says the reason that you have that at the end of verse 14, what does it say? Unto the praise of his glory. A man asked, we were at a Bible conference and we were having a question and answer session, and a guy who believed the gospel, believed in eternal security, got persuaded that maybe he could lose his salvation. And he asked the question about eternal security. And I took him to this verse in the question and answer session, and what I wanted him to see, not only do you have eternal security, you need to understand why you're eternally secure. See, we could have spent the time in the book of Romans to show that you're not eternally secure so that you can go back and live in sin. That's not the purpose of it. Could you go back and live in sin? Yeah. Will you sin again after you've been saved? Yeah. It's just the various degrees how much you're going to sin. But sin's been dealt with. God has declared you righteous. But God didn't give you eternal security so that you can be comfortable living in sin. That's not the purpose for it. It's so that you would understand who you are so you'll serve him and not sin. That's the purpose. But in this verse, God, he's telling you that you're eternally secure, not for your sake, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the reason God reached down and saved us today is when you understand the heavenly places we have, Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven. We're going to be placed in heaven to the glory of his Son. We're going to glorify and we're going to be raised with the glory of his Son to radiate his glory throughout the heavens. It's for the glorification of his Son that God is offering you salvation today so you can be a part of that glorification. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance out there for the praise of his glory. And to make sure his Son does not lose any glory, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, unto the praise of his glory. No one's going to rob God of the glory that's going to be invested in his Son in the heavens. And you're not going to rob the glory of Jesus Christ by losing your salvation. Satan is not going to wipe away some of Jesus Christ's glory in the heavens by causing saved people to lose their salvation. God has sealed you for the glorification of Jesus Christ, unto the praise of his glory. That's why you have eternal security. And when you start looking at things not from your point of view, but from God's point of view, oh, I guess I must be secure then. Otherwise, Satan could rob Jesus Christ of his glory. That's not going to happen. So you're saved, and it says that you're sealed unto that day of redemption. Come over to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. And this is an interesting verse because in chapter 4, he's more talking about practical Christian living here. And he's telling you, like in verse 29, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, Mitch. How we're going to practice that in a dunk tank, I have no idea. But but anyhow, we'll skip that verse. Go to verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't say Romans 4. Go back to Ephesians. I'm trying to move you progressively. Thanks for telling me. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we do look at a lot of verses, and it's always my goal to lump verses together to move you so it's not a whole bunch of flipping like that. It's more, anyhow, it's my intent. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 29 is the verse we're not looking at. Verse 30 is the one we're going to look at. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, so that God would forgive you. No. You're to forgive other people, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You're already forgiven. See that? But my point in the verse is verse 30 when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, you're going to grieve God's Holy Spirit. He's in you. But it says, grieve not the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Even if you grieve him, you're still sealed. You know what? The last time the Bible says people grieved God was in the days of Noah. It grieved God that he made man. Did they have a seal? Were they safe, or did God judge the world in judgment because they grieved him? Yeah, they were damned. They were judged, except Noah and his family. But here, We could grieve the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't. But even if we do, we're still sealed unto the day of redemption. So we're eternally secure by the very Spirit of God that we have, already forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, forgiven of all of our sins in Jesus Christ. And understand this as well. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now all these verses are telling you secure. If you read the context, it'll tell you why you're secure as well. But that day of redemption is talking about you already redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But there's the redemption of your body. He's going to take your body home. See, you've been saved and God's Spirit has bore witness with your spirit. You're the child of God. If you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's soul and spirit. Your body still needs to be redeemed out of the earth and changed to live into the heavens. And that day's coming. And that's where in 1 Thessalonians it talks about the rapture. How we're going to be raised. Some people are just going to be caught up with the dead, but some who are alive will be caught up, the dead will be raised, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to rapture us out of this earth, and then He's going to judge the world. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says, look at the verse. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. But that in that verse 9 there, when it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, we're talking about our body actually coming out of the grave with bodies that are now saved to dwell in the heavens as we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the hope that we have. We're saved unto the day of redemption. We're saved unto that point. And at that point, we obtain salvation even in the physical sense and dwell in the heavens in our body, soul, new body, in our soul and our spirit. And so that's that time that's coming, that day of redemption that's coming, and we're going to obtain that salvation. Nothing's going to prevent that from happening. Awake or sleep, you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, just one last two verses that are close together here. Look at 2 Timothy. This is actually the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote to us, chronologically speaking, before he died, martyred. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and first look at verse 12. 2 Timothy, thank you. Keep correcting me. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Now follow these verses. He says, for which things, he's talking about God appointed him to be a preacher and apostle to the Gentiles, for which cause, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, against some hard times that are coming. Paul says, now you notice, you got to look at that verse, I know whom I have believed. You know what salvation is? It's believing what God said His Son accomplished. God said, my Son paid for your sins. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt have eternal life. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Then the next thing he says, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. What did Paul commit to the Lord? Didn't he commit his faith that God would save him? Didn't he commit himself to the hands of God, just trusting God to provide the salvation, to save him like he said he would do? Paul just committed his faith into what God said. And he says, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. God's going to keep His word. Salvation is not you keeping, maintaining anything. Salvation is you just knowing who you believed. And that He is able to keep that which you've committed to Him, your faith, your hope, your trust. He's able to keep it against that day, a future day that's coming. And as just to point out, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 11, in case you've never seen this verse, I was going to leave it off, but I want to close with it. It is a verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is a faithful saying. That means you can count on this. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are we dead with Christ? Yeah, by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. We've been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A faithful saying, here's something that's faithful. You can count on this. If you've died with Christ, what can you count on? You're going to live with him. You can count on that. Then he adds something else. If we suffer, we shall also reign. Not only have eternal life, but if you suffer for the Lord in this life, you'll not only have life, you'll reign. There's glory, there's positions in resurrection. Some people don't want to suffer. And if you, all you got to do not to suffer is just deny that you're a Christian. Don't stand up for anything right. Don't speak up for God. Just live like everybody else. Act like everybody else. Keep your mouth shut. And you won't suffer for the Lord, I guarantee it. But it says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Are you saved? That's guaranteed. If you've died with him, you're going to live. But if in your life you've denied him, that is, you didn't allow him to live his life through you, you didn't want to live for him, then when it comes to reigning, you're denied a place of reigning. You have life, you're just not going to reign. But just in case you missed that, verse 13 says, if we believe not, now he's writing to believers who are going to become so unfaithful that he would say, if we believe not. We talk ourselves out of even believing after we believed. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Someone comes along and persuades you to become an atheist after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It happens. I told you about a young man who's like a preacher who got talked into thinking he could lose his salvation. Whether he thought he lost it or not, I don't know. But you can be deceived, and you can get so disappointed and discouraged that you can walk away from the Lord and say, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe that stuff anymore. Yet God abides faithful. He's put you in his Son. He will not deny himself. You're one with him. Nothing can separate you. Are you eternally secure? It's sure not your faithfulness that makes you eternally secure. It's God's faithfulness to his word and his promise. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that these verses might help a person understand what salvation is first, then understand how secure we are in Christ, so that it might produce in that person the boldness that they need and the understanding that to understand that we're that secure, not so that we'll serve sin, but that so we'll serve you. And that we don't have to worry about what comes along that might trip us up and harm us. That we don't have to give up when we fail you. We can get back up and keep serving you because you abide faithful. Father, I pray that we might understand what we have in your Son, all given to us by grace, and it's ours the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted Christ and Christ alone, that they'd be convicted in their soul to realize they better not trust themselves and their own works when God offers them salvation through his Son. And so, Father, we pray that they'll trust you, your word, and the work of your Son for their salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.